we are in the midst of studying the book of Revelation, chapter 1. Would you please open your Bibles to Song of Solomon, chapter 1, please. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer, to rely on God the Holy Spirit to open our eyes and our ears as to what's going on in the Scriptures before us. It's interesting, the things that we accept as so fundamentally true are just a great division and controversy. I don't know how many of you noticed. Sunday morning, I started talking on the simple truth of how to be saved, and a couple became annoyed the more I talked about it, and that it was by faith, and each church denomination had their own list and things, and they had about all they could of grace to faith. If you are set into what you believe, the truth will offend you and make you angry. So tonight, we are in the first chapter of Revelation. It is the revealing of Jesus Christ. That's what Revelation means. We've studied all of that. Let's prepare ourselves by committing ourselves by faith to the Spirit to open our eyes and ears to what we're going to study tonight, the importance of it to you and to your life. Let's pray. It's been so long in human time since Jesus Christ walked on this earth. We've never seen him. We believe in him. And by your Spirit, we love him. But we've never seen him. And the more, Heavenly Father, that we grow into his likeness, into understanding the truth, one of the things that begins to happen without our making it happen is the desire to see and be with him. We pray now, Father, that your Spirit will open our eyes and our ears to what's going on in Revelation 1, the passages we're in, and how it fits our life. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. All of you here remember back at some point in schools and growing up in life in college, high school, life itself, you start dating someone or you hear about someone, maybe a blind date. What does she look like? What does he look like? And then as you meet that person and fall in love, you have something going on in the brain of their image, that they look like. Today we want pictures of the person we love. Many people will actually take the picture of the person they love and put it up at various places at work, in their life, in their own home. Persons live there but still have pictures of that person that you love. What do they look like? Well, we left off last week in the book of Revelation. John is, he heard a great voice talking, and he turned, and he saw seven lampstands. And we closed last week with looking at those, and I gave you a couple of shots of pictures of what they look like. But it wasn't so much the lampstand. It was that voice. The voice that had been talking with him, that was more important. We have senses given to us by God to relate to one another in the resurrected body and in this body. Have senses of sight, hearing their voice and identifying it. Touch, smell. Now, in the Gospel of John, just this last Sunday, a couple of Sundays, we've been studying, recognizing his voice. His sheep know his voice. That's hearing. I hear his voice. But now we're looking at him in Revelation. We have a revealing of him. After enjoying someone, you want to know what they look like. It's so vital to our being. And it's that way by design. Okay. Let's look at Song of Solomon, chapter 1. We're just going to read a few things. We're not going to study. What's the purpose of what we're doing? The purpose of what we're doing is what's so important about a description of Jesus Christ. His hair was like white. Lightning is powerful. His feet are described in Revelation. His face is described. His mouth is described in Revelation. His head, his breast, chest, feet are described. What's going on? Song of Solomon, chapter 1. I'm not going to get involved in what the Song of Solomon is about. That's not my purpose. All I will say is, for our study, we are seeing a picture of the believer and Jesus Christ. So let's get into what we're dealing with. Song of Solomon, chapter 1, read with me from verse 1. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. May he kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Now, this isn't erotic poetry. This is the scriptures. Everything here is important. Central, in my opinion, in what we're doing in Revelation 1 and throughout the book of Revelation, where we learn about Jesus Christ. May he kiss me. Kissing is used in the Psalms for our faith of salvation, eternal life salvation. May he kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Your oils have a pleasing fragrance, smell. Your name is like purified oil. People throughout the book of Revelation, 2 or 3 times we're going to have his name, which no one knows but him. His name is upon his head. His name. All of these things are little things that flow through Scripture. Your name is like purified oil. Therefore, the maidens love you. Draw me after you, and let us run together. The king has brought me into his chambers. We will rejoice in you and be glad. We will extol your love more than wine. Rightly do they love you. Now the Shulamite woman speaks. I am black, but lovely, O daughters of Jerusalem, the choir. Like the kings of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon. Do not stare at me because I am swarthy or dark, for the sun has burned me. She's not a black woman. It's not anything wrong with it, but I'm just saying what happened to her is her work in the fields in her youth. My mother's sons were angry with me. They make me caretaker of the vineyards. I wish we were studying it to interpret it for you, but I'm looking for something else tonight. But I have not taken care of my own vineyard, her own body. Tell me, O you whom my soul loves, where do you pasture your flock? Where do you make it lie down at noon? When you love someone, you want to know where they are, what they do. For why should I be like one who veils herself beside the flocks of your companions? If you yourself do not know, most beautiful among women, go forth on the trail of the flock, they're talking to her now, and pasture your young goats by the tents of the shepherds. To me, my darling, you are like my mare among the chariots of Pharaoh. Your cheeks are lovely with ornaments. Your neck with strings of beads. We will make for you ornaments of gold with beads of silver to put on her body. While the king was at his table, my perfume gave forth its fragrance. My beloved is to me a pouch of myrrh, which lies all night between my breasts. My beloved is to me a cluster of henna blossoms, in the vineyards of Engedi, which we can't even look at that, what all that means, but just stay with the portrait here. How beautiful you are, my darling. How beautiful you are. Your eyes are like doves. Told me that before. All physical. How beautiful you are, my darling. How beautiful you are. Your eyes are like doves behind your veil. Your hair is like flock of goats. Now that may not impress ladies today, but in the time in which this was written, this is quite a flattering, romantic poetry and things to be said of what is valuable and beautiful. Your eyes are like doves behind your veil. Your hair is like a flock of goats that have descended from Mount Gilead. Your teeth are like, and hey, even the teeth are now described. Your teeth are like a flock of newly shorn ewes, which have come up from their washing, all of which bear twins up and down. And not one among them has lost her young. Your lips are like scarlet thread. Your mouth is lovely. Your temples are like a slice of pomegranate behind your veil. Your neck, so we got lips, mouth, temples, neck. Your neck is like the Tower of David, built with rows of stones, on which are hung 1,000 seals, all the round seals of mighty men. Your two breasts are like fawns, twins of a gazelle, which feed among the lilies. Until the cool of the day when the shadows flee away, I will go my way to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. Turn to chapter 5, please. Let's look at verse 8. Chapter 5, verse 8. Okay. Very interesting. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, she desires help in finding the one that she loves. So she asked him to go and help her. If you find my beloved, as to what you will tell him, for I am lovesick. Now they respond, what kind of beloved is your beloved? What kind of Savior do you have? What kind of God is your God? What kind of Savior is Jesus Christ? What kind of beloved is your beloved? O most beautiful among women, what kind of beloved is your beloved? That death. You adore us. You encourage us. Now, verse 10, she answers her question. She starts describing her beloved now in verse 10. Well, my beloved is dazzling and ruddy, outstanding among 10,000. His head is like gold, pure gold. His locks are like the clusters of dates, black as a raven. His eyes, goes from eyes, locks to his eyes. Nearly all of these are described in Revelation of our Savior. His eyes are like doves between streams of water, bathed in milk, reposed in their setting. His cheeks, are like a bed of balsam, banks of sweet-scented herbs. His lips are lilies, dripping with liquid myrrh. His hands are rods of gold set with pearls. His abdomen is carved ivory inlaid with sapphires. His legs are pillars of alabaster set on pedestals of pure gold. His appearance is like Lebanon, choice as the cedars. His mouth is full of sweetness. He is wholly desirable. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Now, if he is truly like that, they're in no trouble. In fact, the whole world is looking for him, because it's in her eyes. Okay, now let's look at chapter 7. How beautiful. This is the shepherd lover talking to her. How beautiful are your feet in sandals, O prince's daughter. The curves of your hips are like jewels, the work of the hands of an artist. Your neighbor is like a round goblet which never lacks mixed wine. Your belly is like a heap of wheat fenced about with lilies. Your two breasts are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle. Your neck, your hand is going up, your neck is like a tower of ivory. Your eyes like the pools of Hisham. By the gate of the Bath Rabin, your nose is like the tower of Lebanon, which faces toward Damascus. Your head crowns you like Carmel, and the flowing locks of your head are like purple threads. The king is captivated by your tresses. How beautiful, how delightful you are, my love, with all your charms. Your stature is like a palm tree, and your breasts are like its clusters. I will climb the palm tree. Very erotic stuff. But remember, two things going on here, and one in the physical, one in the spiritual. I will take hold of its fruit stalks. Oh, may your breasts be like clusters of the vine, and the fragrance of your breath like apples, and your mouth like the best wine. It goes down smoothly for my beloved, flowing gently through the lips of those who fall asleep. Monty and Pam are going to get married. They got engaged, going to get married, by the way. How about I revisit y'all's wedding? This is stirring up, won't it? I do. I'll read this for scripture reading. Okay. What's behind all of this? Why is this description given, and why the desires? Okay, look at chapter 1, verse 7. Chapter 1, verse 7. Many, many, many years ago, I did the Song of Solomon, and we called the series, O You Whom My Soul Loves. Chapter 1, verse 7, take a look at it with me. Tell me, O You Whom My Soul Loves. To have the desire to see Jesus Christ, to have the desire to appreciate what we're looking at in Revelation, things have got to have happened. Two men can look at a lady, and one of them sees real beauty. No, sir. Desires. Things have happened. This is what's going on in the book of Revelation with the descriptions we're going to have. Look at chapter 3, please. A running theme. Verse 1, on my bed, night after night, I sought him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but did not find him. I must arise now and go about the city and the streets and in the squares, and to seek him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but did not find him. The watchman who made the rounds in the city found me, and I said, have you seen him whom my soul loves? Scarcely had I left him when I found him whom my soul loves. So, the difference in these descriptions, what we're looking at, is dealing with who and what Christ is. And we're talking about the soul, whom my soul loves. Not lust, but love. Now, ask a simple rhetorical question. Do you love him? Now, first of all, before you answer the question, the love that we're talking about is a love that can only come from the Holy Spirit. Many other Christians who, I love Jesus. They don't love him. They don't even know how to be filled with the Spirit. They love him with the passion of human love, with the commitment of human love. But that's fickle. It's not the love God is looking for. The love that God is looking for is a love that is given to us by the power of the Holy Spirit, and he gives it freely by our faith in him. That's the first part of our journey tonight. For the second part of our journey, we please look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter. Where did all this come from? People, I've got the work done in Revelation. I'm sitting in my desk, and these are the things that happen, and I can't ignore them. We could do just a study like everyone else in Revelation 1, 13 and following, but he wouldn't leave me alone. So I find myself looking here, looking there, and a couple of days have gone by, and this is where I am in the section we're studying in Revelation. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while. Now this is some of your life, and in some cases all of your life, all of your earthly life. If necessary. So we're going to suffer if necessary. You have been distressed by various trials. And we're seeing in SAD study, God has even provided for this. If this is what falls upon you for various reasons, all kinds of poverty, health, circumstances with people, all these kinds of things bring distress. And God has given us the solution for even that. Now, verse 7. But the proof of your faith. Now, what is the greatest manifestation of faith in Galatians 5. What is the greatest manifestation of faith, someone? Love. Paul says in Galatians 5, nothing else matters but faith expressing itself in love. So in the midst of the distress, for a little while, and maybe that's a long time, maybe it's a whole lifetime, but compared to eternity, it's a little while, what are we looking for? The manifestation of spiritual love. But the proof of your faith being more precious, that is, loving as Christ loved, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found, now we're going to be found where and by whom, may be found to result in praise and glory of the honor at the revelation, the revealing of Jesus Christ, which we're studying in Revelation 1. And though you have not even seen him, and we have not seen him, and though you have not seen him, yet you love him. Not by the flesh, but by the power of the Spirit of the living God, as his fruit is poured into us. So we have, at the revealing, and then they say, though you have not seen him, they haven't even seen him, yet we love him. And though you do not see him now, we have not seen him in the past, and we do not see him now, nor will you. You will not see him on this earth in your lifetime. You do not see him, but believe in him. You greatly rejoice with inexpressible and full of glory. By the way, that's the solution to SAD in your life. Okay, we have not seen him, nor will we see him in this lifetime, yet we still love him by the power of the Spirit provided for us in grace and love of the Father. We do have, while we have not seen him and will not see him, we do have glimpses of him in both his first advent and his second advent. The startling thing, people, please, when you think of John seeing the Messiah in his glory, and the way that we're going to look at how he's described, remember how John saw him, and the startling difference between the way John saw him in his first advent and the way he sees him now in the Revelation. It is just overwhelming for John. That's why, when we get back to Revelation 1, you'll see when he describes him, he just falls down. He cannot handle it. He has seen this Messiah wounded, and now he sees him in all this glory. It's too overwhelming for him. So many of these stories are in the Bible. Joseph sold. Many, many decades later, his brothers come again. They don't recognize him in his glory. They don't recognize him. But John does recognize whom he's looking at. So we have a great contrast. Well, first of all, what does Jesus Christ look like? We haven't seen him, nor will we see him. Has anyone since the first century seen him? No. Yet, people, we do have some descriptions about him, of him, in the scriptures. And what is interesting is the severe, severe contrast of the two figures of Jesus Christ that we have. Please look with me at Revelation 1, verse 13. Put all of this together now, the little journey we've been on here for a few minutes. Now remember John, and all of this is happening to him in his virtual reality. And he turns around, and he's in the day of the Lord by the Holy Spirit, and we studied that in verse 10. And then I heard in verse 10, I heard behind me a loud voice, and I had the sound of a trumpet, saying, write what you see and send it to the seven churches, in the names of seven churches. And I turned to see the voice, see where the voice was coming from. They were speaking with me. And having turned, the first thing that he saw were seven golden lampstands. And he looked. And in the middle of these lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet, girded across his breast with a golden girdle. Now, what's going on here? What do we have going on with this description? What is the significance of this part of this vision of seeing Jesus Christ? First of all, he's in the middle of the seven lampstands. He's in the middle of the seven churches. He is the center of what the seven churches are about. Secondly, like a Son of Man. Now, what concerns so many people is this wording. Like a Son of Man. Not Son of Man. And a lot of false teaching has come up from this. False teaching on assumptions that are not biblically found. Well, he's not really the Son of Man, he's like. And they make this deal out of it. There are some things to remember about this phrase we have to remember. The truth is, one like the Son of Man. This is extremely important to the whole of the book of Revelation, indeed to the whole of all human history, angelic history included. Like a son of man is what the book of Revelation is dependent upon. Okay, now think about it. John, approximately 98 AD, is taken by the Holy Spirit into the day of the Lord, and he sees this vision, this virtual reality, and he looks and not certain of what he's seeing. And as he looks carefully, and he sees one standing there that looks like the Son of Man. That's what's going on here. Don't make false doctrine out of this. The offspring of mankind. He sees, in other words, people, he doesn't see animals or figures that had to wait till Steven Spielberg came along to give us in the world and seeing them. It was a man. It looks like the Son of Man standing there. An offspring of mankind. One identified with mankind. So he describes what he sees in reference to the whole day of the Lord, and as to what he's seeing, he starts off with this, and here's John seeing. Well, John is seeing Jesus Christ glorified. Look with me at Daniel 7. Daniel 7. Daniel 7, verse 18. I kept looking in the night visions and behold, with the clouds of heaven, we studied the importance of the significance of clouds, one like the Son of Man was coming, Jesus Christ. Now, do you see the phrase, one like the Son of Man was coming? And he came up to the Ancient of Days, God the Father. And God the Father presented to him, and was presented, he, the Son of Man, was presented before him, the Ancient of Days, God the Father. So here is one like the Son of Man, identified with humanity, is the phrase. Is given the kingdom and power and dominion by the Ancient of Days, God the Father, given to the Son of God, Son of Man. Yes, Jesus Christ is identified as Son of Man, Messianic title, and yes, he is identified as one like the Son of Man, again so vital to the understanding of all of this. We studied this in a special of New Year's, When Love Grows Cold, under the study of demands of love. God, as God, loves the human race, but the human race is not in harmony with God and under condemnation. The demand of love is that God would have to become man, take the form of man, and further demand of love was that he, as man, would have to die on the cross. Look at Philippians chapter 2 for the significance of the phrase, like the Son of Man. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, let's just note a few things. We studied this in When Love Grows Cold at New Year's, Christmas, New Year's of 2002. Look at 7 verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Jesus Christ. He, now as God, although he existed in the form of God, does that mean he's not God? No, he is God. Parallels, I study like the Son of Man. And did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. People, the significance of he looked like the Son of Man is so powerful in what Jesus Christ did for you and for me. In verse 8, and being found in appearance as man, that's what we have in our study. He came down and became identified with mankind. Doesn't mean that he is not. It's emphasizing the drama that took place in the form of man. Jesus Christ takes his place as the form of man in the whole history of mankind. We don't have time for Job 25. It's a beautiful chapter in the Bible, but it deals with God becoming man and the Son of Man. Now, Revelation 1 says, clothed in a robe reaching to his feet and girded across his breast with a golden girdle. Why is Jesus Christ dressed in this manner? Or better ask, what's he dressed like? People, without any points, all the points that I'd like to give in developing, let's just go through this quickly. He is dressed in the attire of the high priest. He is dressed in the attire of the high priest. The high priest is the highest office in the spiritual leadership of Israel. Higher than the king. But we know that he is also our priest. What needs to be done at this point is a rather long study on the priesthood, Jesus Christ as our high priest. But we won't take that time. One, the age of Israel was a priestly family, Aaron. And out of this family of Aaron comes the high priest, not out of anywhere else. Point two, but you, each one of you, are a priest. There is no privileged group in the church. Your Savior is your high priest. We are priests. On our study of SAD, who are you in Christ? You are a priest. Three, a priest is one who himself has access to God. You don't need anyone to go before you, to go between you and God. You go straight to God yourself, no matter your circumstances. Let's continue in Revelation 1, chapter 1, verse 14 now. Revelation 1, 14. And his head, and his hair, to be more specific now. John first looked at the form of the Son of Man, and just a whole general description. His robe went down to the floor, and on his chest he saw the priest's head. Now he gets a little more specific. He starts looking, concentrating, and his head. And his hair were like white wool, like snow. And I looked at his eyes, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. And his feet were like burnished bronze when it has been caused to glow in a furnace. That's why he's looking at his face, but just glowing. And he has to drop down and see the glowing. So he sees the glowing. His feet, like the burnished bronze when it has been caused to glow in a furnace. And his voice, the voice that called my attention to even turn around and look, his voice was like the sound of mighty water, a multitude of waters. Now, this is Jesus Christ, your Savior, in the second advent. But tonight, I'm going to give you a little contrast. I want you to see him here, but I want you to see him also in the first advent. Let's get a contrast of what he looked like in Revelation with what he looked like when he first came to earth. Look with me, if you will, at Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. Verse 1. Who has believed our message? Very few. And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Title of Jesus Christ, Arm of the Lord. Okay. Ever wonder how many Christians? Because over 50% of Christians now are ending in divorce. Married Christian marriages end in divorce. Two things to play with that. One, after the marriage, walking with the Lord, but you wonder how many of them, we use the expression married to the wrong person, and I don't want to get into a theological discussion about that, so let's, if you will, please permit that phrase to work tonight. Just married the wrong, they said they had no business marrying that person, but they married them. There's so many ending in divorce, you wonder about that. Now, if you think about that, how many of you think somewhere along the way before that one, rejected someone who would have been much better as far as their life was concerned. And the reason they rejected that person was they just didn't measure up. Now, when I say they didn't measure up, what did they not measure up to? They didn't measure up to what I wanted. He's not handsome enough. He doesn't make enough money. I don't want some bald-headed guy. I don't want some short guy. I don't want some tall, thin person. I don't want... I know what I want, and it certainly doesn't make enough money. She's not what I want. I want a beautiful babe. I can't go around with all the guys and say, this is my wife, and she is a beautiful babe. So I passed her up and went on down the line. Went what we thought we were going to expect, what we wanted. See, people... The Messiah that you read in Revelation 1 is the Messiah Israel was looking for when he first came. And he didn't measure up. And so they rejected him. They looked at him. They looked at him and said, no. Just look at him. Okay? Let's look at him. Well, let's look at what the Jews did. Verse 2. So he grew up before him, he, Jesus Christ, came before him, God the Father, like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. Now watch. He has no stately form, no stately majesty, that we should look upon him. No appearance, that we should have been attracted to him. We looked at him, and just on the basis of looking at him, he's not the Messiah. See, they're looking for the Messiah that is described in Revelation 1. They're not looking for this man. And so they looked at him, they looked at his physical appearance, and said, no. This is not the stately son of man that we're looking for. Not a son, not the son of a carpenter, and certainly not one whose appearance is so common. You can go back to the study, if we were developing this in a series, go back to study Saul. Why was Saul chosen? Physical appearance. Saul was a bum. But boy, did he look good. He looked good. And there Israel went. So here comes this common appearance. Jesus Christ's physical appearance was common, people. You'd cut in line in front of him in the fast food, the fast line. 12 items or less line, you'd cut in front of him. You have no reason to think of him anyone special. If you were looking for a husband, you would have passed him by. If you're looking for a king, president, you'd pass him by. If you're looking for a Messiah, you certainly would have passed him by. There are a lot of people who vote in America today, and we know it, for president, just on the way he looks. Just on the way he looks. George Bush looks better than Gore. Gore looks better than... And they even did a survey, that I recall now. Well, which one's more handsome to women? Which one are you going to vote for? This kind of stuff. See? You look. But if you were looking at Jesus Christ, oh, no. He's not going to be, can't be our president. Look at verse 2. So he, Jesus Christ, the same one described in Revelation 1, grew up humanly. Physical body. This refers to the silent years of Jesus Christ. Before him, God the Father, like a tender shoot. What does that mean? Not a raging bull. He didn't set all the records in football. Just a tender shoot. And like a root out of the parched ground. What's the parched ground? That's Israel. Grew up right there among them. Right there among them. He has no stately form. Very quickly. Let me deal with the verb, but this is the point of our study. So I'd like to spend more time, but let me just tell you what this verb means. The verb refers to physical form. No stately form. In the form of the Son of Man, no, come back to this, no stately form. The word refers to physical form, physical appearance. The physical appearance of Jesus Christ was not overall over appealing. Our beloved was not exceptionally tall or short. He did not have the body of an athlete or a Roman god. He didn't look like John Wayne with his jaw and all of that. And then the second word is, if that isn't bad enough, this is the way they think. What you're reading is the way they think. All majesty! This Hebrew word adds to the word no stately form, physical appearance. Physical, the overall physical appearance. Stately, majesty, deals with the splendor. And when it's used to describe a person's physical appearance, means that there is a radiance that comes just by looking at them. They're the kind of person everyone's got to look at. A majesty about them. Not just their appearance. It's not just that they are extremely handsome or she's exceptionally beautiful, but added to that, there is a majesty about them. There are two lovely, beautiful ladies, but one would have a majesty about her. Something that you would say, no, she's different. Two men, same height, same all, but one just has a majesty about him that you look. He didn't have it. You would not have been impressed with the humanity of Christ. That's why he's rejected. But though when we look at him in Revelation, not only chapter 1, but throughout, you're going to bow down. You're going to bow down of his majesty and his glory. What a contrast with Revelation 1:14. Let me just read it to you. I don't need to turn there. Let me read it to you. And his head and his hair were white like wool, like snow, and his eyes were like flame of fire. We didn't get any of that in Isaiah 53. And his feet were like burnished bronze when it has been caused to glow in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. That wasn't the way he looked in the first advent. And therefore many were going to reject him. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, no appearance that we should be attracted to him. So let's note this in closing of this study, but in this verse. No appearance. Now what is the no appearance? He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him. Okay. That we should look upon or be attracted to him. First of all, no appearance, attraction of the eye. Many are so shallow that all they're easily attracted by the eye, but it is important. That we should be attracted to him. What does that mean? It means to desire to follow him. I think every one of you know what it means to be attracted to a man, a woman, person of the opposite sex. But this involves just a person. This is one of the reasons that a lot of times the Antichrist is going to be accepted in our study in Revelation. He's just going to look like everything you would think the Messiah would look like. This is why a lot of pastors are able, and preachers and people are able to start denominations and movements, because of their overall majesty. And we're just mesmerized by charismatic people like this. There's something about them. This is why during the tribulation, They're going to have to wear just the shutters over their eyes and see nothing but their face. Or they're going to follow the wrong person. They're going to follow the Antichrist. And you can hardly blame them in that sense, because he's going to be majestic. He's going to have charisma that you can't believe. He's going to have a way about him. People are going to want to look at him, listen to him, and be mesmerized by it. But it's not going to be the Messiah. Be the Antichrist. And this is what happens to people throughout all history. You get your eyes so imposted on the wrong things that we should be attracted to him and follow. Now, I want to say one thing. This is not the case. What we've just seen is not the case. I want to use this for an example. The absence of the physical majesty did not stop a woman from coming in and anointing his head with oil and his feet, and then drying off his feet with her hair, her glory. That's the correlation of our study in Song of Solomon. It's not talking about Second Advent. The shepherd lover, who is the one she's talking about, not King Solomon, is in the sense not all of those things that she's describing, but to her. He has all of those things. Such a man would have been known by everyone. Casanova, that type of thing, in one society. But to her, he is all of those things, and she is all of those things that he says she is. Now, his head. Revelation 1:14, and his head and his hair were white like wool, like snow. Now, what does that mean? That's the color of glory. Well, look at it. It's the radiance of white or light. It's so light. It's just the radiance of glory. And his eyes, same with the head, were like a flame of fire. And out of his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in its streets. Okay. First Advent. Let's take a look at him in the First Advent. So it was not a majestic head. His head was anointed by God as king, as Son of God, as Savior. Psalm 23:5. Picked up in Matthew 26:7. I just read you about his face, what it looked like, light, flames of fire, all of these things. Look at Mark 15. See what it looked like when John saw it. This is what John saw. John in Mark chapter 15, John remembers this. Mark 15:19. They began to be grieved and to say to one another, oops, that's not it. Mark 15:19. And they kept beating his head. Now think about the head that John sees. And think about this head. And they kept beating his head with a reed. Now, in the Greek, what we got here going on here, you couldn't even recognize him. You could not recognize him after they got to beating him. The blood, the gushes, the nose, all of that. You could not have recognized him. And spitting at him and kneeling and bowing before him. Now, that's what his head looked like when John saw it before. Now John sees it in the glory. See? Instead of glory on his head was placed a crown of thorns. Matthew 27:29. We will not look at it tonight, but you know the story. Mark 27:29. But I would like you to look at Revelation 14. You know the story in Matthew 27:29, the crown of thorns that they placed upon him. But I want you to see, look what John sees. Revelation chapter 14. Revelation 14, verse 14. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And sitting on the cloud, where's that cloud again? We're going to have to come back to. Was one like a son of man, having a golden crown on his head. Okay. What did John see before? He saw a crown of thorns. What's going to happen in Revelation? A golden crown. Above his head in the first advent was a sign, S-I-G-N, a sign of mockery, a sign with writing on it. A sign of mockery to the king of the Jews. Look at Revelation 10:1. See what's on his head in Revelation. John saw over his head a sign of ridicule and mockery. Now let's see what John sees in Revelation 10:1. And I saw another strong angel coming down out of heaven, clothed with a cloud, and the rainbow was upon his head, and his face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. So there's a great contrast between Jesus Christ in the first Advent and Jesus Christ in the second Advent. And we will pick it up here next Tuesday evening in the description of the Messiah when he returns. Hope you understand the journey we've made tonight. Let's close in a word of prayer. What does he look like, Heavenly Father? What does his face look like? His eyes, his mouth, his jaw. But we know, Heavenly Father, it doesn't matter. We already love him by the power of your Spirit and by the revealing through the Scriptures of the beauty of his soul. That is what we seek to imitate, Heavenly Father. Not being transformed into his body here on earth, but into the likeness of his soul, which is the likeness of you. To love as he loved. That the beauty will be from the inside, Heavenly Father, not the overt. That we learn from this. That while the eyes are so beautiful that you have given to us, they can also be so deceiving and misleading. Father, we pray that we will continue the journey of seeing and understanding the revealing, the revelation of your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen.